Well, amen. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry skies. And we'll look into that tonight, just the truth of his coming. If you got a handout, you can follow along with that. If not, you can take some notes. And, you know, I preached on Sunday morning about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I thought we ought to dive into it just a little bit on a Wednesday night. Maybe we'll do some for a couple Wednesday nights. But the truth of his coming. And so if you want to look back at or look into John 14, chapter 14 of John, and we'll look at the first verse. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture where Jesus tells the disciples that he's going away. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. And he's telling these things, but he's also telling them that he'd come back. If it were not so, I would have told you if he's going to prepare a place for you. So we're looking at John chapter 14, verse number 1. And when we get to verse number 3, we'll see, he says, if I go prepare that place, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You understand that that's what the story of salvation is, or the story of the cross, the story of salvation, the story of redemption. God wants us, his creation, to live with him. You say, I don't understand about all of the specifics of justification, propitiation, all those big words that sometimes preachers throw around. Well, if you just break it all down, God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made us. He created us. We sinned, got that broken. And, of course, he knew what was going to happen. He knew from the beginning that he was going to send God the Son to the earth. But the reason for all of that, you can take all the big words and try to impress one another if you want. There's certainly nothing wrong with them. But you can push all those aside for just a little while and break it down so that a young person could understand that we sinned, our fellowship was broken, and so Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, my sins, so that we could one day have those sins forgiven. One day we could live in heaven forever with God, with Jesus Christ, and so Jesus had to be that substitute. Since we couldn't pay for our own sins, somebody else had to step in who could pay for our sins, the just for the unjust, and so then we can become saved and then go to heaven. That's why we're at the fair. That's why all these ministries are going on, so that we can tell people that story. So it only makes sense that John chapter 14, verse number 3 is in there. Jesus says, if I go prepare a place for you, because remember, why did all of this salvation come to pass? So that we could live with God forever. So the second coming only makes sense because he's got to get us up there somehow. And we'll look at the two aspects of it tonight, but I trust it'll all be a blessing. But John chapter 14, we'll begin there. Verse number 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus says, I'm going to go do. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, again, that's the purpose of the salvation. That's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose of the resurrection, purpose of all of it, that where I am, there you may be also. So we look at that and we see that we have it on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He is coming back. So we know that, and we're going to look at some of the specifics of it. But I already told you on Sunday, if you were here in the morning service, that it seems to be a famine of not only preachers, but a famine of Christian talk. It seems to be a famine about that talk of the fact that Jesus is coming again. I don't know if it's just because, as the Scripture says, or the scoffers say, well, they've been forever talking about this coming, and they say, well, where is this coming? Or whether it's just that we've, as a culture, gotten so engulfed in what is going on right here. You know, there have been times in our history that there wasn't much going on in people's lives. Really, I could say it like this. There have been times in human history in our nation where a family didn't have very much going on. It was really just a bare existence that they were making. They were eking out a living, just barely scraping by. Everybody who could work did work. Everybody kind of pooled their money. I'm talking about the average normal person. There's always been folks that have been well off, and they provided the jobs that those people could go have. So it's all worked fine. But there have been some pretty bleak times in our nation. And when you've got those pretty bleak times, you don't look around at a little shanty, a little Jenny Lynn house like they built all over the area I came from that just has some newspaper or some old papers on the inside to keep the wind from coming in. You don't look at that and say, boy, look at this mansion I got. Well, because you didn't have so much to brag about then, your mind automatically went to what God would give you one of these days. And so I hate to say it, but possibly the blessings that we've all got have turned out to backfire on us. And so we almost look at all those blessings and say, who needs anything but this? Now we know that the best thing about heaven are not the mansions, the streets of gold and all that. The best thing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We understand that, but you realize that if you've got hardly two nickels to rub together and you don't have anything going for you and a pastor gets up or you just read the scripture yourself and say, wowee, I'm going to go to heaven one of these days, and it makes you look more anticipating of heavenly, or the blessed hope rather, that would take you to heaven. I don't know if that's why we don't hear much preaching about the second coming anymore, or why we don't hear many conversations. I'm just noticing that it's true. So let's dig into it a little bit more this evening. First of all, we see that he is coming back by the authority of the Word of God. But we see also, not only that, you're in John, turn to the right a couple, one book actually, in Acts, chapter number 1, the very first chapter, when Jesus is ascending up into heaven. And it's right after the verse where he says in verse number 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Remember, Jesus was going to go away and, send the Comforter. And we understand that the Holy Spirit was going to be that one that convicts of sin, brings all things to remembrance, and comforts and helps and guides. Well, Jesus goes away. And then in verse number 10, the Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, if you saw Jesus ascending up into heaven, you'd look steadfastly too. A preacher preached just not too long ago, I think Brother Bowman, and said, are we gazing or are we going? And I certainly agree with everything that he said. We ought to get going. But at that point, those people were right to be gazing. The Bible says they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And I want you to take notice of this phrase, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come, and then this phrase again, in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And so we see that he'll return just as he went away. We know that the Bible says later that every eye shall see him. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But he'll return as he went away. Now somebody would say, well, you said the other day, and or I've heard before, that he's going to come in the clouds and receive us unto himself. And that's exactly what the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about. You can look down at point number 5, and we'll skip ahead of ourselves, and maybe I should have put it up there, but we can see that his coming is in two parts. Let's just look at 1 Thessalonians. All the books that start with T are together. If you find one, you find them all. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Can you see there in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that familiar passage where it says in verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God was using the Apostle Paul as he was writing to instruct these people. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be not knowing concerning them which are asleep. That's in that talk about the people who have died. You sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We know all that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain shall unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. You read that whole passage through there, you won't find a place where Jesus sets his feet on the ground. He comes to the clouds, receives us unto himself. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. To meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we see that contrasted with, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see the end time, end events. Verse number 11. This also is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so don't ever get confused when people say, well, am I talking about the rapture or the second coming? And I'd say, yes. So you say, when you're talking about the second coming, are you talking about him coming to the clouds, or are you talking about him coming down to the feet? Yes, I'm talking about both of them, and they just happen to be in two parts. I saw heaven open, verse 11 of Revelation 19, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he is a judge and make war. His eyes, it describes some of the things there. Verse 13, he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Verse 14, the armies were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Out of his mouth, verse number 15, a sharp sword. Verse number 16, he hath on his vesture and a thigh written a name written, King of Kings, Lord, Lord. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, and it talks about those things, all of that. And the Lord literally comes back to the earth. So you see that part in 1 Thessalonians doesn't line up with this part, him coming on in the with the horses, and then he actually sets his feet down. You see that his coming is in two parts. You can call it 1.0 and 2.0 or whatever you want to call it. I didn't matter about that. That's not in the scripture. I'm just saying it's happening in parts because he's getting his saved people out of here, 1 Thessalonians. And then the great tribulation happens on this earth and all kinds of things, especially for the second 3.5 years, all kinds of wickedness breaking loose. And then the Bible says that he'll come, we'll come with him. And he'll come, and he's got his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so we see that it's in those two parts. So back up to point number two, he says he'll return just as he went away. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, just like it was in Acts when he went up, they were gazing on him. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. We understand that that coming when he comes will be visible. Now, let me tell you a little whimsical story. A preacher told me before, and he was serious. He was much, much my senior at that point, and he still has been. That preacher's always been just as old, much older than I am, as he is now. So it's amazing how that works. But he's a good bit older than I, and he said, I used to think that somehow Jesus, and he wasn't joking, before all of the internet technology was there and live streaming and all that, things can be seen on one side of the world as quick as on the one side as it is on the other side. He said, I thought, and he wasn't joking, that Jesus was going to come so slow that the world would revolve, or, you know, they would spin, and that different parts of the world would see him. Because he said, I knew the scripture was true. And then he said, it dawned on me one time, as he said, now I'm an old man, and he said, it dawned on me that with everything being able to be visible at one time on all our devices, and let me give you these stats from Erickson and the Radicati group, whoever that is, just somebody I was studying about. They said in 2022, there's 6.64 billion smartphones. That's not all cell phones. That's the ones that smartphones that have the computer technology in them. 6.64 billion. You know there's about 8 billion, a little shy, 8 billion people on the earth. So that means there's 83.4% of the world has a smartphone. Now, you add to that there are 10.8 billion mobile connections, meaning that over 2.75 billion more connections than there are people. And then there's some folks, of course, that just have those connections. They're not in a mobile device, but they're in a LAN device, a computer, a PC, or an iMac or something that's just there. They can't take it with them. So we can easily see that when something wants to be broadcast, you've all had on your phones that an Amber Alert comes on. You ever been in the store when one of those comes on and you've got phones going off everywhere? Can you imagine? I don't know if this is how it's going to be, but can you imagine when, by orders of the highest people in the land, that this great event is broadcast and they'll just blanket every device that's online at that point? Say, this will be seen. Again, I don't know if that's how it'll happen or not. But you can see how it would be very easily when the Bible says, every eye shall see him as he returns. So his coming will be visible. And I say, give verse number 4, we've already covered it mostly, but his coming is imminent. That's what the scripture says in verse number 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We see that passage of scripture that says, because when you really break it down, let me take it back to 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what, it's hard to imagine what the scripture writers, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Word of God says. But they must have understood some, but not others, other things. Can you imagine if you had been Isaiah, when Isaiah was writing about the virgin shall conceive, and he was writing about prophetic, and to us, it's like, oh man, right there it is, right there it is, right there it is. But to him, whether he couldn't have known all of it, I don't believe. And so I'm wondering here the way that the Apostle Paul would have to have been writing this. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. So God let him know what was going to be happening because he sent it to these people at Thessalonica, but he didn't let him know that he wasn't going to be one of the ones that saw the coming of the Lord. So as far as Paul knew, we which are alive and remain, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he assumed he'd be one of them, shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. So we understand that if it was imminent back at that point, the Apostle Paul just assumed, and probably because it wasn't that long ago since Jesus went away, and they had the idea that he just went away. He said he'd be back, so we assume he'll be back with, you know, just we're just waiting on him. Well, it didn't happen then, and it hasn't happened since, but it's still going to happen because you understand, as the old preacher said, the wheels of God's justice turn slow, but just as slow as they may turn, they turn just that sure as well. So what God's going to do, he is going to do. Don't let the fact that he hasn't done it yet make you think that somehow he's forgot in an absent-minded kind of way that, oh, I forgot to put that plan in action. He has not forgot one bit. So we understand by the scripture that Paul thought it was going to happen then. Well, how much closer are we now? And so we understand that it's imminent, meaning nothing needs to happen for it to come to pass, or it could be today. Dad used to wear this little lapel pin from some, or maybe it's a sticker of some sort that had said perhaps today from some Christian group that had put it out, and just reminding people that it could be today. The truth of his coming. And I just wanted to explain just a little bit more about it, go in and give you some verses, give you some things that you already knew. But I'm just reminding us that Jesus is coming soon. Now, we understand that the first part of his coming is that rapture, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That two-word phrase, caught up, is where we get the word rapture, because rapture literally means caught up. So we know that that's true, that the whole kit and caboodle of the second coming is not going to happen today, because that's got to be after that 7 years. That's got to be at the end. So that part of the second coming, if somebody says, no, that part when they're looking at Revelation, that can't happen today, you're right. If that's what you're meaning, that's right. But that precursor, that preview, or that whatever, that catching up of us, could sure enough knock your socks off happen today. And so there's nothing that needs to happen. So again, when somebody says, some other things have to happen before the coming of the Lord, they start looking at that, and you're right, the day of the Lord, that's what that's called a lot of times, that's true. There's things that have to happen, the tribulation. But that catching away, that first part of it, however you want to say it, there's nothing in there that says this must happen. And sometimes preachers say, well, I'm waiting for that last person to get saved. So God knows what's going to happen last, but he's not waiting to say, well, whenever that when that event triggers it, then I can send the son. We're just anxiously awaiting for it at any time. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, help me to live in such a way that I'm ready. As the old preacher put on his had put on his tombstone, large marker, rapture ready. He was ready for the rapture before. Now his soul is with you, his body in the flesh, and it's ready to rise and be reconnect to the dead in Christ shall rise first. Lord, help us to live rapture ready. Bless us to do it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play something through? And hey, to give you an opportunity to pray tonight. You're welcome to come to the altar. I don't know what's on your heart. We're still 5 minutes till the till 8. Maybe you've got something heavy in your heart tonight and you need to pray. The altar's open for you. Perhaps it's been a long time since you've given a meaningful thought to the truth of the rapture of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, rather, by Jesus Christ. Maybe you just want to spend some time there in your seat and say, Lord, woo, help me. Help me to remember that it could be today. Help me never to walk out of my house at odds with my spouse. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to apologize when I get up there. I don't want to leave that as the last thing. Maybe there's somebody that we need to reach. Perhaps you're here as they play one more verse and you're not sure that you're saved. You say, preacher, I'm not even sure what you mean by that. Well, like I was telling you at the beginning, that God's plan is for everyone to live in heaven with Him. We messed it up because we sinned. You say, we who? We, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death was passed upon all men. We've all sinned. Because of that sin, we're not good enough to go to heaven on our own. But Jesus died for you. You may be a guest tonight. Maybe you come all the time, but you're still struggling with this, regardless of the case. But you're not sure that you've ever received Christ as your Savior. Oh, I don't want you to see those loved ones of yours be taken up in the rapture. That'd be a scary place to be. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come? Just make your way to the front. That first step may be a little hard, but they'll get easier after that. Make that first step and come on down here. Me or Brother Dan, some of us, we'll meet you right down here and make it as easy as we can. And then we'll just take the Bible and show you how you could ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, be your Savior, and take you to heaven. As we wait just a moment, anyone like that? Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in church. Look around. It filled in better after we got started. It's all right. Look at them. They don't mind. I've been looking at them all church service. Go ahead. Turn around. Look at them. I think there's 16 people up in the balcony. After Ford got up there, people really started coming. Ford Davis is a real magnet. He's just attracting people up there. So I think they've quadrupled the attendance in the balcony. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 16 people. I think there was 4 when church started. So that's good, Ford. Thank you. You did your part. And so it's a joy to be in church tonight. Thank you for being here. And if you go to the fair, make sure you stop by and see whoever's at the Amazing Grace booth. Brother Jackson's back there. Brother Garrison, stop by and see them if they're there, whoever's there. And then our booth, and encourage them along, get a water, and just fellowship a little bit. But be praying for those ministries that the Lord would use it. And We're looking forward to a great day on Sunday. Would you do us a favor, or me a favor, between now and then? Just pray that the Lord would give us a wonderful, wonderful day. Brother Mark Thrift has been a friend of Brother Dan's for years, but our church got to meet him last year, and he was a real blessing and a real encouragement. And I want you to be praying for him. And as you're praying for him, be praying for our faith promise commitments, those faith promise cards. I've already hit us all up every time. I think all of us should be involved. And we'll collect those Sunday, and we'll tally those up and see where the Lord's got us on that yearly goal. You say, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't think, just give and let God take care of it. Here's why we tally that all up. That allows us to know the missionaries we need to go out and find and bring on. If we've got more money than we've got that we've already supporting, then we know that, hey, we can go out and get some more. Now, if you don't fill it out, you just give, and that's between you and the Lord. I understand. So it's not a mandatory thing, but it does help us on the budgeting side of things to know how much we've got in that mission fund for the next year. And again, that helps us to know what we can do for our own missionaries, as we do extra projects like we've been doing a good bit lately, but then also as we've taken some on, as we've also done lately. So that's why we give those commitments, not so that you feel pressured and, wow, you really... Because I wouldn't even know who to have a staff member call to say that money didn't come in, because when you turn that card in, it doesn't have your name on it or your number or any identification. It just has the number, I guess, of how much you feel like your family is giving. So please don't read more into that than what it is. It's just a good way so that we can be diligent to get the money out that comes in. So anyways, just want to remind you that, and we'll be talking about that Sunday, and it'll all be for missions, and what a joy it is. All right. Well, Brother Guy King, would you mind coming up here and dismiss in prayer? Many of you haven't got to meet Brother Guy. He's been a friend of ours for years and years. He and Devin are a wonderful blessing, but they joined the church here some months ago, but I know many of you haven't got to meet him, and I hope you get to, but I'm going to ask him to dismiss us in prayer, and then we'll be heading to the house. Thank you, Brother King.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together and the blessing it was to our hearts. Thank you that we have a bright future to look forward to after death, and that we're not looking forward to going to the grave and nothing happening, or going to hell, but that we're going to be going to heaven and seeing you and seeing all of our loved ones that are up there. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless us this week. We are needy people. We need you to visit us and bless us. In your name I pray all these things. Amen.